And let's continue in prayer as I pray for us, a prayer for illumination. Lord God, as we come now to your word to us in Scripture, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are a God who meets us in the word, a God who guides us and leads us, a God who gives us everything that we need for our lives. As we read your word for us today in the Gospel of Luke, we pray that these words would be your words to us, that in them we would hear you addressing us, giving us direction and comfort, challenge and peace. So all these things we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Gospel passage comes from the Gospel of Luke. Listen now for God's holy word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father has promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. In our passage for this morning, we have the story, as Luke tells it, of Jesus first appearing to his disciples after he rose on Easter morning. They are gathered together in a room in Jerusalem that evening when Jesus suddenly appears, greets them with a word of peace, shows off his hands and his feet, and then, most strangely of all, Jesus looks around and asks the disciples, "Hey, you guys got any grub?" Luke then tells us very specifically that they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Seems like a strange detail, doesn't it? Broiled fish. Doesn't that strike you as a strange thing for the gospel writer to include in his gospel? I was really curious. I was curious if there was some deeper significance to this particular kind of food that Jesus ate. Why this little detail that Jesus ate broiled fish? Why did that last? Why did that get remembered? Why was it so important that fish was what the disciples gave him, that they told that tale to their friends, such that Luke could eventually include it in his gospel? I was curious, so I went to the library and I took out some commentaries to try and find some answers. The author of one commentary, he didn't have anything to say about the importance of the broiled fish itself. But he did point out, and this amazed me all the more, that this is the one place in the Gospels where the Gospel writers actually narrate Jesus eating. This is the one place in all four of the Gospels where we actually hear about Jesus taking a piece of food, putting it in his mouth, chewing it up, and eating it. This amazed me because in the Gospels, Jesus is constantly sitting around a table with people or surrounded in some way by food. He's constantly sitting at tables. We hear about him sharing meals with his disciples. We hear about him having meals with sinners and tax collectors. We hear about him being invited over and going and having meals with Pharisees, with prostitutes. We have famous stories of Jesus doing miracles in venues that are full of food. The wedding at Cana. Jesus is at a wedding reception, but we don't hear about him eating any food. The feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 4,000. There's enough food to feed thousands of peoples, and yet the gospel writers don't include Jesus eating. The closest we get is in the story of the Last Supper, when we hear that Jesus breaks the bread and that Jesus dips his bread in the dish. But again, the gospel writers don't actually describe Jesus eating. In every case, it is never mentioned once until this moment. So now I was really curious. Why here? Why here at the end of his gospel did Luke find it important to say, and Jesus took it and ate it in their presence? So I turned to the author of our own Dutch Reformed faith, John Calvin, and I looked in his commentary. And Calvin points out that Jesus probably didn't even need to eat anything after the resurrection. Calvin makes the point that Jesus didn't need the calories that day. He was completely sustained by God's life and the power of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. But according to Calvin, Jesus ate that broiled fish with the purpose of helping to convince his disciples that he was truly alive after the resurrection. This message that Jesus was truly alive, rose from the dead, it was an important message for the first century Christians, because there were plenty in their time and in their day who doubted the story that the disciples had to tell. And there were plenty of people who even considered themselves Christians. Plenty of people who were part of the Christian movement who had a hard time believing the Easter news that Jesus was alive. But this week, as I pondered over this strange and small detail of the broiled fish, I found in it another message from God. Sure, Jesus was resurrected in a true and a profound sense. His life was restored in a complete way. But it is just as amazing that given all that Jesus could have done, given all the places that Jesus could have gone and all of the work that Jesus could have gone to go and accomplish, given all the things that Jesus would commission his disciples to do, all of the work and the accomplishments he would send them to go out to accomplish, all of their missions and ministries, Jesus starts his experience with the disciples not by giving them a game plan, not by giving them a checklist of things to accomplish. Jesus doesn't begin by sending them off to do work. Instead, Jesus begins his resurrection life, his resurrection experience with his friends in a time of peace and in a time to share a meal together with his closest friends. Why was this meal so important that the disciples emphasized it so greatly that Luke found he must include it in his Gospels? Why was it so important, this fact that Jesus sat down and spent time eating? Was it because it helped to prove that he was a living, breathing human being after the resurrection? Yes, sure, of course. But perhaps more so, it impressed upon the disciples the importance, the value, the priority that God gives to our times of peaceful fellowship, shared together over meals. If we go back to the book of Genesis, we see that the purpose of creation, the thing that it moves towards, the pinnacle of the creation story, is the seventh day when God rested in creation. It was an experience of peace, shalom, of God being with God's beloved creation. And in the garden, after God had created Adam and Eve, how did God spend his time with Adam and Eve? They spent their time walking peacefully, leisurely through the garden, enjoying that fellowship and that time. The visions we have in the Bible of the new heaven and the new earth, when sin is finally and completely vanquished, when death is defeated in a complete and final way, when evil and sorrow are no more. The visions that we receive, especially from the prophet Isaiah, and from Jesus' parables, and the visions that we have in the New Testament, they are visions of a banquet. A banquet with a large table on God's mountain, with food that is nourishing and bountiful, food and drink that gladden the human heart and satisfy the soul. They are visions where God dwells fully and peacefully around a table with God's people gathered together from every corner of the world. In the New Testament, Jesus' resurrection, his life after being raised on that first Easter Sunday, it is called in the New Testament a foretaste, a taste of the heavenly banquet that is yet to come. He is the sign that it is coming. His resurrection life, it lets us know what is on the horizon. And so when Jesus appeared there with his disciples, he wanted to enact for them this peace that was on the horizon. He wanted to give them a foretaste of the peace and the fellowship that would come more fully when God's plans had come to their fulfillment. So when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said, "Peace be with you." When Jesus appeared to his disciples, he said, "Hey, do you have any food? Where's the grub?" He said with his words and with his actions, "Let's put everything else aside. Let's just sit for a little while. Let's rest and be at peace. And let's spend a meal together." I'm sure that this was shocking and surprising to the disciples. I'm sure when they saw other people after this experience, what they said was, "You wouldn't believe it. He had just rose from the dead that morning. And do you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to be with us, to sit at our modest table." We kept saying, "Lord, what do you want us to do? Where should we go? What kind of missions do you have for us? What kind of work do we need to accomplish? Where can we go for you, Lord? What can we do? Where do we start?" And do you know what he said? He said, "All in good time, my friends. Right now, let's sit and be at peace for a while. And can you pass the fish?" This, I think, is an important reminder for us, because it comes to us as a challenge. We live in a part of the world and in a moment in history where success and accomplishment are measured in how much we get done. We live in a part of the world and in a moment in history where great value is put on organizing projects and planning programs. We live in a part of the world and in a moment of history where success and accomplishment are not measured by how much peace we have in our lives, and where success and accomplishment are not measured by how many meals we get to share with our beloved friends and family. There is good reason to stay busy as Christians. It is the case that God calls us, like God called Jesus' first disciples, to go out into God's world and to work hard at accomplishing all the various aspects of God's mission that we understand that God is active and doing in this world. However, from our story today, of Jesus sitting in peace with his disciples and asking for a piece of fish, God gives us an important encouragement. God encourages us to remember that the pinnacle of existence will not be an experience of busied work, no matter how much we might enjoy busied work. Instead, God reminds us that the pinnacle of the kingdom will be a peaceful meal shared with the family of God. The pinnacle of existence is residing in the peace of knowing that all things are in God's hands and that God is a God of mercy and love and forgiveness, and knowing that all things necessary have either been accomplished by God or will be accomplished by God. Through our passage, which reminds us that Jesus took time to eat fish with his friends, God reminds us that even with all the work that God has set us to do and accomplish in this world, God also wants us to find time to simply sit together in moments of peace and to pass the fish. It is not always the case that Scripture translates so precisely from the world in which it was written to the world in which we live today. But this time, it is that case. I think through this story, I hear God calling us to protect times of peace and times to eat meals together with our beloved friends and family. God is calling us to protect our family time, no matter what the makeup of our family might be or who we call family, to sit together in peace around our tables or a board game or a campfire and pass the fish. God is calling us to invite each other over to our homes more often, to host one another for times of food and fellowship, to sit together in peace and fellowship of God's love, and to pass the fish. God is calling us to keep planning our potlucks so that we have times to sit together in peace here in our church hall and pass the fish. God is calling us to scrape out some of the appointments and the meetings that populate our planners so that we have more regular times to be around the table with those who are most important to us. God is calling us to ensure that at times our hands and our hearts are empty enough of our missions and our ministries and our work that they're free to pass the fish, to pass the fish. It is true that Christianity is about accomplishment. But when we say that, first and foremost, what we mean is that Christianity is about what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Let us know that we are at peace with God, and thus God calls us to share that peace with one another. And the example that Christ gave, the example that Christ lived, for what it means to enact that peace, was to partake in table fellowship and to pass the fish. Thanks be to God. Amen.